1 Samuel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling us at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Lord, we come to know you through your revealing yourself to us in your word. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear your word this morning, that we would mark it. We would respond to it. Lord, don't let us be unchanged by it. Don't let us have, as you write in your word, hearts like diamond, so hard that your word bounces off them. But may we have hearts of flesh, sponges that absorb your word. and take it into our inner being. Father, we ask this for your glory. Amen. What is God like? Imagine you had the opportunity to describe God to someone else. What words would you use? Just go through them in your head. How would you describe him? Now fix that in your mind and now answer this question. How do you know that that is what God is like? How do you know that that description of God is actually what God is like rather than a false God? How do you know that that is true? Well, the answer to this question, the question of how do we know what God is like, is the most important any of us can have, because it leads us to the knowing what God is actually like. And we find it in our passage today, in particular in verse 7. So look at verse 7 in your passages, 1 Samuel 3. You'll read this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The Lord here refers throughout the Old Testament to God's personal name. It's in Hebrew, Yahweh. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Look at the logic here. Samuel doesn't know the Lord. Why not? Because God hasn't been revealed to him. How? Through his word. So the logic is, how do we know God? Because he reveals himself to us. How does he reveal himself to us? Through his word. And when he reveals himself to us through his word, we know God. And this is what we're going to explore today in our Bible reading. And through it, we're going to find out how we can know the living God. And then make sure that we respond as is appropriate. So we're going to look at when God speaks. And the first thing we're going to see from our reading is that when God speaks, we'll know it. There'll be no doubt that it is his word. Now, this is really important because growing up, there was a lot of talk at that time in the church about seeking guidance from the Lord. And that can be helpful. It can be distracting. But the point was that we were looking to try and hear from God. But quite often, all the stuff we were talking about felt quite uncertain. At its worst, it felt a little bit like trying to read tea leaves. Did I have an impression that God was saying something to me? Did I see signs around, maybe closed doors or open doors? And there is something in this. But the problem with it was it made God out to be someone who speaks in riddles, who speaks in uncertain ways, who is unclear in how he speaks. So I might say, well, I felt the Lord telling me I should do something, and look how that turned out. Well, there's two possibilities. Maybe God did tell you to go that way, and he meant you to go through that difficult time, or maybe God didn't tell you. You just got it in your imagination. What we discover is actually this. When God speaks in a way that he requires us to act on, we will know it. When God speaks authoritatively in a way that requires obedience, there'll be no doubt that it is him speaking. That's the point of Samuel's story here. And a bit of background about the Old Testament will help us understand this. Obviously, the Old Testament people of God, known as Israel, who lived before Jesus came, they didn't have the Bible we have today, obviously, because they didn't have the bits about Jesus. But actually, at the time of 1 Samuel, all that they had were the first five books. And most of them didn't have access to them because writing was so rare. Instead, God mainly spoke through prophets. But that raises a really important question. Imagine you are one of these Israelites wandering around trying to hear the word of God, and a prophet comes up to you and says, I'm a prophet who speaks God's word. What would your first thought be? I hope your first thought would be, How do I know whether you're a real or a false prophet? I hope that would be your question. I hope you wouldn't be gullible. I hope you wouldn't just say, oh, because the person sounded so important, I'll believe them. I hope that would be your first question. Well, the Bible sets out how you know. They had to meet three criteria. The first is their prophecies had to come true. If they prophesied something over a short period of time and it turned out not to be true, you immediately knew they weren't a prophet. And you could say, you're out. Secondly, what they said had to agree with what God had already revealed about himself. Because God doesn't change, because he is the same yesterday, today and forever, as it says about Jesus in Hebrews. So if God has revealed something about himself one day, he won't contradict it the next. And thirdly, they had to have had a clear call. We don't hear about the call of all the prophets. We don't know how Elijah was called, but we do know how Elisha was called. We know how Ezekiel was called. We know how Jeremiah was called, how Daniel, how all the others were called to be prophets. There is a clear story of God calling them. And we see these three here. That idea of calling is the main one in our chapter, isn't it? This is all about how the word of God was brought to Israel through the calling of Samuel to be a prophet. How do we know this? Well, because the passage finishes with that. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, verse 20, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. It was clear that he was the real deal. And how is that clear from chapters 1 to 3? Well, it's clear from the nature of Samuel's birth, even before conception. The miraculous nature of his birth is the first indication that he's been called from the womb. Secondly, this comic story of Eli and Samuel, where Samuel keeps hearing this voice and thinks it's Eli who can't get up in the night because his eyesight's so poor. And there's this backing and forward four times until Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is going to keep on calling Samuel until Samuel finally says, "Here I am, Lord, speak, your servant is listening." There's nothing about God saying, "I'm going to call you, and if you don't get it, that's it, you've lost." Because God wants to proclaim his word, he will keep on calling Samuel until Samuel finally gets it. But thirdly, the very striking thing about this is that the word that comes from the Lord to Samuel is not a word that Samuel wants to hear. Is it? The man who's been a father to him, Samuel's word from God is that Eli's family are going to be judged. It's a sign of a false prophet, and that is as true today as it ever was. It's a sign of a false speaker about God when they tell us what we want to hear about God, when they confirm what we already believe. Micah 2 verse 11 has this very challenging word. It says, "A prophet who prophesied beer and wine would be the prophet for this people." Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, this sort of people are the sort of people who want a prophet who says, "There's more beer and wine for everyone." And I would add toad in the hole and chocolate bread and butter pudding in that as well. Do you see that? The false prophet is the one who tells you and me, or the people of Israel, what they want to hear, but not so Samuel. So number three, there's a clear sign that Samuel is called. But the other two, one and two, that his prophecies come true and that they agree with what God has already been revealed about himself, is seen in our passage as he reiterates, says again, the prophecy of a previous prophet, which then comes true. And later on, Samuel prophesies where Saul's going to find some donkeys. And Saul finds the donkeys there. So what's this point? The point is, just to make it really clear, when God speaks, when he wants you to obey him, he will make it clear. If you disobey him, you will not be able to say when you face him that he did not make it clear. Maybe you'll pretend now, but the day will come when it will be clear. But this raises the question, why don't we have Samuels and Ezekiels and Isaiahs and others today? Now, there is a New Testament gift of prophecy. I'm not quite sure what it is. I'm trying to work it out. But what it isn't is the same as the Old Testament prophets, who spoke as if they were speaking scripture, because they were. That's why they're written down. So why don't we have prophets like those, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, and all the rest? Well, Hebrews 1 helps us in this. In Hebrews 1, it starts with these words. Well, I can open the page. There we are. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, those who came before us, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The reason we don't have prophets now is that we've had something far greater. Jesus, God's word, made flesh. God's word is now seen. God's word is now heard. God's word touches others. God's word teaches. God's word eats and drinks. God's word has a character. God's word feels pain and grief, as well as joy and friendship. God's word is rejected and tortured and stretched out on a cross. God's word rises again. If you were to ask an Israelite, you have a choice. You can have Samuel coming along to your church every week and proclaiming the word of God every week, or you can live after Jesus. Which one would you choose? Within a heartbeat, they would say, I would choose to live after Jesus. Because Samuel told us partially about God. In Jesus, we meet God. We are privileged, because we are the other side of Jesus. But that raises a question. How do we know this Jesus? It's a similar question to the how do I know what is true about God? We said the answer is, well, Jesus. But therefore, how do I know this Jesus? Because he's not here with us now. And many people claim to speak for Jesus, both religious and not religious. I remember a little time ago hearing Elton John, I think he was talking about gay marriage, but confidently proclaiming, this is what Jesus would want. And I felt like saying, Mr. John, you are a very famous man for all sorts of reasons. Most of all, because you went to the same primary school as my wife. You are a famous man for that reason. But what are you basing that view of Jesus on? It's actually a Jesus in his own image. So what did Jesus leave us with? Well, he did two things. He said we can know him through the Old Testament. He said that the whole of the Old Testament pointed to him. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26 and 16, verse 13, he gave his first followers the authority to speak for him. That's our New Testament. So how do I know Jesus? How do I know the word of God? Is God revealed to me? It is through his word, his written word that points to the living word. So if you want to know whether someone actually knows Jesus, it doesn't matter how important they are in the church or in the world. It doesn't matter how cleverly they speak. It doesn't matter whether they're the vicar of your church. The question you've got to ask is, have they got Jesus from the Old and the New Testament, from the Bible, from the people who actually knew him? Or are they just making up a Jesus in their own image? Be challenging. I loved what Martin said last week. Hold me accountable to the Jesus of Scripture. Hold everyone who speaks accountable to the Jesus of Scripture, because any other Jesus is just a Jesus they've made up. A Jesus in their own image. So when God speaks, he does it clearly. He's done it clearly. The problem we have is not that we don't know what God says. It's that we either haven't read it or we don't do it, as we're going to see. Secondly, when God speaks, he reveals himself. We meet him. God reveals himself by what he tells us in his word. But if it's so clear when God speaks his word, why do we miss it? Well, Hophni and Phinehas, these two sons of Eli, are very helpful to us in this by looking at their error. What did Hophni and Phinehas think about God? What we're told in verse 13, don't we? Do you remember that? We saw it in our activity earlier. For I told Eli, this is God speaking, that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. We saw in our activity that blasphemy is more than just taking God's name in vain. It's treating the holy God who is glorious, whose glory is so great it is weighty. We treat him as a light thing. In other words, Hophni and Phinehas thought that God was less than he really is, which is why they were prepared to do the things they did. That's why when it came to worship, they saw worship about meeting their needs. Did you remember that? They took the sacrifice from the pot before it was ready. They ignored what God had said was how we should worship him. But also that in their personal lives, they committed sexual immorality. Why? Because they treated God as a light thing. They thought God was a bit like their dad Eli. They knew God didn't like what they were doing. And they knew that he might have said that, but he's not going to do anything about it, is he? Do we fall into that blasphemy? Are you in danger of treating God as a light thing? Think about your life. Think about your Sunday. Think about how you talk to other people. If you do at all about him, do you treat God as a light thing? Reading this passage, studying it, I realize I do. So that's what Hophni and Phinehas think about God. Where have they got this from? Well, it's just they've got it because they want it to be true about God. They want to do what they like, and so they make a God who won't get in the way of it. But here's the problem. When has ever wanting something to be true made it true? Every New Zealand fan wanted New Zealand to win a third World Cup in a row. Did thinking it make it true? No, nothing is ever made true by wanting it to be true. So it is with God. The God we imagine, that we think God should be like, is just the God we end up with, a God who looks like us. Is that the God you believe in? One who's there when you want him, but won't get in the way when you don't. One who affirms all your beliefs and never challenges them. One who always goes with what you want and never comes up against you. You see, God doesn't leave it for us to work out for ourselves who he is or what he's like. He reveals himself in his word. He doesn't leave us guessing. He speaks clearly. I love that. That's what I love about the Bible. I don't have to work God out. I don't have to worry, is the God I worship just a figment of my imagination? Is he just like a bigger version of David, or actually a littler version of David? No. I can know. I have a solid rock to stand on. I have firm promises to rest my life on. I can be convinced of my forgiveness or by the cross. I can be assured of my hope of heaven and glory. Why? But I don't worship a God of my own imagination. I worship the God of his word. And in his word, in his story, we see that he is a gentle God. Don't you love this story about God and Samuel? The living God who created the universe calls to Samuel in a gentle way. I mean, he could have got Samuel's attention the first time quite easily. A burning bush would have probably done it. But this boy, he speaks as if it's just a human being to another human being. How gentle. And when Samuel doesn't get it, does he give up on Samuel and say, let's find another kid? No, he comes again and again and again. And look how gentle he is with Eli. This is the failure. Just imagine Eli here. He's an old man. His sight is going. He is a weak man. And he's failed at his job. And yet, God still uses him to help Samuel hear from his word. Do you feel like a bit like an Eli? Physically weak, emotionally weak, relationally weak, spiritually failed? Then listen to the sermon we had recently on Peter, by which Sue preached to us in the evening. Get it online. This is such an encouragement. God is so gentle with his people. But he's also the one who is holy. Look at the God who shows himself through the prophets. He is a holy God. He will judge sin and the sinners who do it. I will judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. True patience and gentleness must end in judgment. Otherwise, it's just weak, immoral indifference. God is holy. Why do we accept that God is infinitely more powerful than us? Why do we accept that he's infinitely wiser than us and more loving than us, but we think he's just a little bit more holy than us? No. His goodness, his truth, his holiness is like a burning fire. And like true goodness, it doesn't put up with evil, but that itself is to go along with evil. He destroys evil and sin and rebellion. So when God speaks, he reveals himself. But finally, when God speaks, we should respond. There are three responses we see in this passage. First is Hophni and Phinehas in chapters 2 and 3. They ignore God in his word. When God came with his word of judgment to Hophni and Phinehas, people often think, oh, God's, the Old Testament is all about judgment. No, the Old Testament is all about God's mercy. If it was all about judgment, the Old Testament would be really short. What would have happened is Adam and Eve would have sinned, and then God would have judged them. Game over. Every time God warns about his judgment, it is another opportunity for those people to come back to him and find that he is merciful and forgiving. Every time you read about judgment in Scripture, it's a sign of his mercy, giving people another chance. It's when God stops speaking that it's too late. That's the significance of Jesus not speaking when he was at trial. When Herod calls him and Jesus doesn't say a word, it's a sign, Herod, it's now too late. You're facing judgment. So that's Hophni and Phinehas. And maybe some of us here will hear God's word, and it is his word from Scripture, and we're tempted to say, I don't believe that. That's not the God I believe in. If it's from Scripture, be warned. You're following Hophni and Phinehas. But there's another option. That's Eli. Eli hears God but does nothing. Read it in verse 13 again. For I told him I would judge his family, and he failed to restrain them. In verse 1, we hear about how rare the word of God was. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And so when God does speak through this prophet in chapter 2, and now through Samuel, Eli should have lapped it up. And the thing is, he does believe God's word. We see this in verse 18, but he lacks the courage to act on it. So Eli warns Samuel to say this word, tell me what it is. And when Samuel tells him, then Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. And doesn't that sound so spiritual? Oh, I'm just going to let God do what God will do. He's God after all. It sounds spiritual, but they're not spiritual words. If he really treasured God's word, he would have said, even if God does judge my family, I now realize that I am dishonoring him in my life and I will change. Even if forgiveness is too late, which actually it wasn't. This is the temptation we are faced. So often when we hear the challenging word of God, we believe it but do nothing. Somebody once talked about Christians who are practical atheists. We believe the word of God, but our lives are no different as a result. I'm not sure which is worse, Hophni and Phinehas, who just reject God's word, or people like Eli and myself who hear it but don't act on it. So let's finish with Samuel. Samuel hears God and acts on it. Imagine poor Samuel in the temple, this boy, and he has this word from the Lord. And that night's sleep, well, no, he wouldn't sleep, would he? That night would have been a nightmare for him. He's got this word of judgment to share. He must have so wanted it not to be said. Maybe he thought, if I don't say it, God will just speak through someone else. Maybe he says, I'm sure, maybe I got it wrong. Or will God mind if I just, you know, I'm only young. But then when Eli challenges him, he responds to God's word by speaking it. And that's the challenge we face today. And that's the challenge after every Sunday, after every home group, after every quiet time you do, every time you read the Bible, you and I are hearing from God's God. He is speaking to us. The question is, will we respond? Will we do something about it? Or will we, like Hophni and Phinehas, just reject it? Or like Eli, believe it but do nothing? Or will we respond? This is what we should be doing every Saturday, Sunday lunchtime. We should be setting aside time and saying, okay, I've heard from God's word. What response does it require from me? Today you've heard about God's judgment and his gentleness. What are you going to do? What's going to change as a result about it? I say that to myself as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us guessing about who you are, but you have shown it clearly. Lord, please, please may we not be like Hophni and Phinehas who reject you and replace you with a God of our own imagination. May we not be like Eli who believes you but then does nothing. May we be Samuels who hear your word and respond. Lord, there are so many people who are facing your judgment without hope because they haven't put their faith in Jesus. And Lord, you have called us to be bearers of your word to them. May fear not stop us. Amen.